Welcome to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple Podcast. My name is Elton Perdomo, and I am the assistant pastor at Greater Rhode Island. Our goal is to magnify our God through His Word. We pray that as you listen to this podcast, you will be drawn closer to Jesus through these biblical teachings from Pastor Carlos Navarrete.
Take your Bible, would you open it to the book of Psalms one more time? And we're in a series we've titled Encouragement from Psalms. And there's no one I know that doesn't need or really appreciate some encouragement just to be just encouraged along in their lives. And I know that sometimes we don't mean to be discouraging, but life discourages us, sin discourages us. And of course, today I want to talk to you from Psalm 37, a very encouraging psalm. And I want you to read with me starting in verse number one in just a minute. But I don't know how your week's been going, but I know that it's always encouraging when somebody cares. I remember the other day I was loading, I think, my bag onto the conveyor belt. And, you know, in the SkyCap people, they're always nicer to you when you're flying somewhere if you're nice to them. You ever notice that? People are just nice when you're nice to them. And I said, "Hey, how's your day going?" And the fella took my bag and he said, "Hey, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm too blessed to be stressed." And I looked at him and I said, "Hey, that's a good word." And I told him, I said, "One of these days," I said, "I'm a pastor and I'm going to use that." So today my sermon title is Too Blessed to be Stressed. Amen. So thanks for the SkyCap guy for helping me out this morning. But I don't know about you, but I look around, by any indication that you want to measure it, there is a real issue right now with stress. Just mental health. There is a crisis in America. It's a pandemic, really, of stress. We have kids, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds, something to the 70% tune of them have been somewhat harassed. If your kid has social media, it's likely that they've been harassed, whether sexually or in other ways, through the social media that you're allowing them to have. That's an amazing thing. The amount of teenagers that consider suicide is off the charts. It's grown by about 400% in my lifetime alone. That's an amazing thing. Most of the police officers will tell you that most of their calls anymore aren't violent crimes as much as they are just people who want to take their life, hurt themselves, hurt someone else, or just don't know how to cope. Many people will tell you that the hospitals are flooded, the ERs, not with people who have ailments, but many times they just have psychosis or just depression or just panic attacks, and it's debilitating. And our churches are much the same way. I would say, I dare say, the vast majority of you would say, "Pastor, I struggle with some of these stress issues." Well, if that's you, I want to tell you that there's a lot that you could do to medicate that, but there's a lot that you could do to get to the root of it, and that's what we want to talk about today. Psalm 37, notice here, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now that's quite a statement. Fret not thyself. Don't worry. The Bible says it many, many times in many different ways. Be anxious for nothing, the Bible says. Now, how many of you understand that is probably the only commandment in the Bible that we as Christians even feel it's totally okay to break? You know, we say, we look at each other, we go, "How you doing?" You know, and if I were to say to you, "I'm doing okay, I only robbed like three people this week," you would look at me and you go, what? But you know, we have no problem looking at each other saying, "I've just been so stressed and I've been so anxious and I've been so worried." How many of you understand this morning? The Bible says we're not supposed to do that. And yet, that doesn't bring you a lot of comfort. Some of you are looking at me and you're going, "Pastor, you're stressing me out right now." Okay, I get it. And the truth is, there's a lot of reasons to be stressed. You know, we have finances. When the stocks go up, we're up. When they go down, we're down. When the economy is not doing well or inflation is not doing, is going up, we're up. Many people, you know, young people, Isaiah says, the young men, they literally are fatigued and they literally grow weary. And so we have young people today who at 12 and 13 act like, "I don't want to live anymore." You know, I mean, at 12 and 13, I remember not so long ago, all my worry about was like, are my Legos all in a row? You know what I mean? And now we have kids dealing with things, you know, just at such a young age, and drugs, and we have the fentanyl crisis all around us, and we have opiates, and we have an open border, and our government thinks it's a good idea just to let all that stuff just right into your neighborhood, and it's just not a problem at all. And then we have, on top of that, we have these situations in our lives that are just normal, you know? Dads feel like this pressure at work, and then workers feel a pressure because of bosses. Bosses feel pressure because of the lack of workers. We have moms who feel pressure because of their children and schooling. And then we have dads who feel pressure because of their marriages and their wives. And we have, you know, all of us here would say, Pastor, there's just so much stress. Educated people are stressed because of what they know. Uneducated people because of what they don't know. The rich and the affluent because of what they have. The poor because of what they don't have. The young because of what they face. The old because of they're getting older. I'll never forget this. I was a young preacher, and remember they would send us out to do ministry, and we went to a nursing home, and there was three or four of us there, and one of the older ladies pulled one of the guys aside that was with me, and it wasn't me, and he said, can I ask you a question? He said, why is it that I served the Lord and read my Bible, went to church, and he says, and I'm in the situation that I'm in? And he looked at her, and he thought she was serious, and he says, it's because you're old. Now, listen, folks, what I'm trying to say is there's no acceptor, the pain and sorrow makes no exception of persons. Many of us are dealing with things simply because we're in this old sin-cursed world. Listen, the amazing, the fires in Hawaii didn't go around the house of the Christians. It doesn't go around, you know, the righteous. It goes right through neighborhoods, and it goes right through churches just as much as it does the bar and the pornography place. Listen, I'm just here to say, the Bible says that this is an issue we're going to deal with, this thing of worry, because there is sorrow and sin. Job said, a man who's full, he says, born of a woman, which I think is pretty much everybody here. Anybody else did it another way? Some people out there think you can't. It's not possible. All right? There's no eggs being laid. Can I get a witness? Amen. And there's no men having babies. Amen. The Bible is very clear. This is very simple. It's if you're born of a woman, you're going to, the Bible says, taste sorrow. Now, at this point, everybody's going, okay, well, what do I do with my worry? And I want to just talk about worry for a minute. I'm going to come back to Psalm 37. But you know, Jesus had a lot to say about worry. And I want you to just consider some things that are true. Number one, here's one truth about worry. Worry is useless. It does absolutely no good. Jesus asked this question, Matthew 6, verse number 27. Which of you, by taking thought, in other words, by being full of thought and worrying about something, can add one cubit unto his stature? And the Bible says, here's a good question. How many of you, he says, by worrying can change anything? And the answer is no one. There's not one of us who can worry something away or worry our way through something. And you say, oh, yes, it does. I remember one lady told me one time, yes, it does. She said, most of the things I worry about never happen. Almost like because she worried, they never happened, you know. And I was like, you don't see the irony in that, you know. Worry is totally useless. Matthew 6:34, Jesus went on to say, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, Jesus said, look it, don't take tomorrow's problems Monday, today, and carry it all day Sunday. You can plan, you can prepare, he said, but don't worry about it. Why? God's going to give you strength for today. He doesn't give you strength today for tomorrow. Worry doesn't, somebody said, zap tomorrow of its problems. It only zaps today of its strength and of its peace. God said, I've given you enough for one day. Notice what else is true about worry. Worry is harmful. You know, the worst thing I can say about worry is not only is it useless, but it's full of harm. It'll do so much harm. You know, you say, well, who does it harm? Well, number one, it harms you. Folks, listen to me. It'll ruin you. Somebody said one time, worry is to your life like sand is to the engine of your vehicle. It'd be like me pouring, you know, if you come out there and I'm pouring sand into the oil, dipstick there in your car or whatever, you're going to be going, you're destroying my vehicle. That's just somebody being a terrorist is what that would be. You know that to be true. Now, listen to me. We do that to our own lives every single day. It kills relationships. kills, if you will, our joy. It takes the blue right out of your sky. You can be in the most beautiful place on the planet and yet not be able to enjoy it. It takes the joy right out of your heart. It debilitates you. It doesn't give you it doesn't allow you to have the strength to love your family, to love your duties, to serve your Lord. There's people, you are fatigued, not because you've got some syndrome or something. It's because simply you just have worried yourself into just a state of just being a person who can't do too much. It's harming you. There'd be family members who would say right now, I wish you'd listen to the pastor. It harms others. You know, we were talking on Wednesday night, 2 Timothy, Paul was encouraging Timothy to stay strong and stay faithful. And he said, Timothy, he said, you want to be, don't be like Hermogenes these guys who had forsaken me. He said, you need to be, he said, and he gave him a good example, a man by the name of Onesiphorus. How many remember Onesiphorus, right? And he said these words, he said, he oft refreshed me. He was just a refreshing individual. Like there was just this joy in his life, you know, and some people, boy, they come and it's almost like, oh, well, at least I get to talk to her today, or him today, right? And he'll be encouraging. You know what I mean? And then there's some people you see coming and you think, oh no. And you pray, oh God, help me, you know, just to have some grace here. They're gloom spreaders. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they can see the dark side of the sun. You know what I mean? I don't know how, but they can. They're emotional vampires. They suck the life, emotional life right out of you. And you get done talking to them and you're like, whew. Well, at least that's over. Praise God. You know what I mean? And the Bible says this is a problem. Listen, you don't realize this, but we spread this. The Bible says this stress, it comes through. Hebrews 12 says that thereby many be defiled. In other words, we carry our lack of grace in our lives and the bitterness and resentment we feel towards God for not giving us this or that, and we spread it to other people, and it defiles people. And dad spreads it to mom, and mom to the kids, and kids to the dog. I mean, it just kind of keeps on going. Can I get a witness? And we've got to be, the Bible says, aware that it's harming you, it's harming others. Number three, can I tell you, this is the part we don't think about much, it harms God, it harms the Lord. It breaks the heart of Almighty God for His children to walk around carrying their burdens. Now listen, the Bible is very clear about this. The Lord said, don't worry. And the reason He said that is because He's basically saying, you're not in control anyway, I am. You're not able, I am. Listen, can you imagine if I come home, after a long day at the office and I woke up and here's my children. I've got five children. I love them all. And for example, a couple of them are pacing. One of them's laying, you know, next to the front door and just, oh man, in tears, you know. The other one's just kind of rocking back and forth. I've got another one. They're pacing, you know. I go inside and another one of the kids and they're just up in arms. You know what I mean? I've got to have such a headache. They're just in there, eyes closed, leaning head down in their lap, you know. And I go, what in the world is going on? And my daughter says, Dad, I'm just so worried. I'm not really sure if we're going to have enough food to eat lunch. And the other one says, Dad, I'm not really sure. It's like, son, Dad, what's going on? And he says, Dad, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to go to college and be able to afford these things. Another one's saying, Dad, I just don't know where we're going to live next month. I mean, you know, what if we don't have a place to live, you know? And I look at him and I go, guys, wait a minute. Hey, wait, listen, I may not be able to provide, you know, luxury for you, but, you know, your dad's going to help. I mean, I'm going to do my best to provide for our family. How many of you understand? That would hurt a father's heart to have his children acting that way. Now, you know where I'm going. How much does it hurt our father's heart when he's promised provision and faithfulness to you, but we worry? We carry the things that he said only alone, he alone should carry. God says, I don't think you're able to, it's basically worries essentially saying, Lord, I don't think you're able to carry what I have, so I'm going to carry it because I don't really think you're able. How many of you think and understand, folks, it's just flat out unbelief. It's saying to God, I don't believe you can. David wrapped up this psalm, and we won't get through all of it. It'd be a worthy study. I told my wife this morning, this whole psalm could just be a whole sermon series. But notice, flip the page and look at verse 25. Notice what David said at the conclusion of it. And I've told you before, he started with a prayer, but by the time he'd get to the end of it, it was always declarations. And he said things like this, verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know what David said? He said, listen, here's an amazing truth. He said, I've never seen anybody trust in God and he hasn't come through. Can I get a witness? See, I've never seen somebody who hasn't, the Bible says, had what they needed. Listen, I've seen a lot of fat Baptists. I've never seen a whole lot of people who haven't had what they needed. Can I get a witness this morning? The Bible said, God said he'd be faithful. Now, let's talk about Psalm 37, because this is more than a command. This morning, I want you to see that there is in this psalm a recipe for power and a recipe for peace and a recipe for beating and having victory over worry. And by the way, it doesn't include God taking away all your problems. How many of you are thankful for that? Amen. He said, I never said, I'm taking away your problems. I'm going to just do away with the pressure. But it does mean that he would add power to your life. So here's four commandments, and they all centered, you guessed it, around the Lord. Here's the first one. Notice verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And how many of you thank God for that promise? Now, here's the first one we're supposed to. The Bible says our first recipe for eliminating worry from our lives, for not fretting, is to have confidence that trusts in the Lord. Trust. This word of trust in the Bible is interesting. It's not like, you know, trust me, like, and you give it, you know, give me something, you know what I mean? Some of you have a fear. Imagine if I came up to you and say, hey, open your mouth and close your eyes. You'd go, nah, I don't know. Pastor, I trust you to preach to me. I don't trust you to put anything in my mouth. But if my wife said that, I'm going to tell you, a woman can cook, and if I walked into the kitchen this afternoon, and she'd say, close your eyes, open your mouth, I'd go, ah, you know what I mean? Come on. You know why? There's always something good coming from her hands. Listen to me. The Bible says, can you trust God blind just like that? It's a complete abandon. I remember a friend the other day, we were talking, and he'd gone back home to his home country, Colombia. And I said, how was your trip? He said, it was terrible. He said, we got there. And he said, I went to this neighborhood kind of restaurant we always go to. And he goes, all of a sudden, he goes, this car was dragging its muffler, and it rolled up. He said, four guys jumped out. One had an M16, one had an Uzi. He said, one put a gun right into my head. And he said, lay down, looked down on the ground. He said, they got me on the ground. They took my wallet, my phone, my shoes, my belt. He says, they put a gun to my head. And they said, if you even look up when we are leaving, he said, we'll shoot you. And he said, thankfully, I didn't have my passport on me. I was able to get home. And folks, listen to me. When you're laying there, that's what the Bible means by trust. When you have no recourse, you have nothing else to do. If I were to lay down on this platform, I would be entrusting my body to its weight. And the Bible says that's what we need to do. Now, here's where our American mindset doesn't have a lot of need for confidence that trusts like that in the Lord. Because, see, here's the thing. We've got a backup account, and we've got a lot of affluence, and we've got a second car, and we've got a second house, and we've got a lot of ways, and we can manipulate and move and maneuver, and we've got a family member, and we've got somebody we can call just in case. And do you realize that there's people all over the world who look at us and they go, you people don't know how to trust. There's a missionary right now in Haiti. Haiti, for some of you who don't know, is literally controlled by chaos. There is no government. There's a dictator, but really it's run by these two gangs, these two opposing terrorist groups, and one's trying to kill the other. And if you look into Haiti a little bit, you find that people to get to work, literally there's pictures of people with their suit and tie like this, and they have to jump their neighbor's house to get out of their neighborhood. And there's people who this is a deal, like they jump one yard, then they jump the other yard so that they can get to the out of their neighborhood because they can't go down the street because the gangs have blockaded them in. This American missionary's there, and he's not able to come home and have a surgery that he needs right now because while he lives in Port-au-Prince, he can't get 3 miles away to the American embassy without fearing his life right now. There's people in the world that understand what it means to trust God for their daily bread, for just living today. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that God wants his children to trust him. You can't resent the blessings that God's given to you, but you cannot trust in them. God says, I want you to trust in me like that. And then the Bible says, I want you to learn to do that. God, in his word, continually tries to teach his children to trust him. And if you go all the way back to the story of the Hebrew children, Israel, when they left Egypt, here led by Moses, they come to the Red Sea. And the Bible says that God had led them there. God had told them where to go. It wasn't like Moses lost his GPS, amen? It wasn't like he didn't have a signal. He was there, and here's the Red Sea in front of him, mountains on one side, mountains on the other side. There's desert behind him, and Pharaoh's army now coming in a cloud of dust here behind them in the desert. And the people begin to say, Moses, why did you lead us here to kill us, to have us die in the desert? We would have been better off dying over there as slaves in Egypt. And all of a sudden, Moses called out to God, and he said, Lord, why did you lead us here? I'm trying to figure this out. Exodus chapter 14, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Now, I read that and I think to myself, well, that sounds good, except that in front of them was a Red Sea. Now, if I took you, you know, to a big river, for example, one of these, you know, 200-foot wide rivers like the Hudson or Connecticut or Mississippi or something, and we stood there and I'd say, hey, you go forward. You'd look at me and you'd say, well, okay, where's the boat? Where's the bridge? The Bible says that God said, no boat, no bridge, you just go forward. Now, you know what happened. God opened, the Bible says, a six-lane highway, and they walked across on dry land, and he did a mighty, wonderful miracle. But that's not what they knew. They only knew this. You trust me, the Lord said, and then I will take care of it. See, God will bring us to places in our lives where trust isn't a luxury, it's a necessity. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak in respect of want. Here he is. He's thanking them for the offering, the missionary offering that they had given to his ministry so that he could go and preach. And he said, I'm thanking you. And he said, I appreciate you giving. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, not because I want you to give more. He says, I've learned in whatsoever estate I am therewith to be content. Now here's Paul. And he says, listen, I've learned something. He says, I want you all to know, I've learned to be content. The word content there is the word that means self-contained or maybe autonomous, which means not dependent on any outside resources. In other words, Paul's saying, listen to me. He's saying, church at Philippi, I'm okay with what's in my heart. What is inside of me is enough. He said, I don't need anything else to live. I am totally self-contained. The Bible says here that he had learned it. You say, well, pastor, how did he learn it? What do you think? Do you think he learned that because he went to a contentment seminar? You think he learned that from a pastor in a preaching sermon like this? Folks, you don't learn contentment sitting in church. You learn it at the Red Sea. You learn it when you have no other way. There will come a time when you will have no one to trust, and you will find in those days that when you have nothing and no one else to trust in but your Lord, that he is just enough, exactly what you need.
Amen.
So I ask you the question, what's making you happy? You know, listen, you say, well, how do I know, pastor, that it's not my car, that it's not my house, that it's not my bank account? How do I know that I'm trusting in the Lord? Can I tell you, you know how you know? By process of elimination. See, when the stock market crashes, and when the car breaks, and when you lose the house, and when you bury the child, if you lose your joy, then you knew you were an idolater, and that your joy was in that item, and not what's inside of you.
Amen.
That's when you learn it. See, Paul had learned it by suffering, by losing friends, by being betrayed, by having everybody he knew walk away from him. He had learned it by having his goods literally spoiled. And all of a sudden, he had learned that Jesus was all he need. And the proof was that Jesus was all he had. And he was writing to the Philippians as if he was just joy oozing out of him. In fact, you'll find the word joy in the book of Philippians over and over and over and over again. And it's a tough lesson to learn. I remember back a few years ago, 2017, the Lord led us to leave our ministry in California after 20 years. I remember just hearing from so many different people and counselors and boy, you guys are nuts. And I mean, church members were like, what in the world? How could you possibly do that? You know, almost like that's just an inconsiderate thing to do. And sometimes I thought, are we crazy? But it was just obvious. Jenny and I, we knew this was God's instruction to us. And we were just so sure. And I remember, pulling out first week of December and pulling into my in-law's house just a few days later in Illinois. And I remember spending that Christmas, and I kept asking the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you leading us to? And Lord, I don't really understand a whole lot of that. And there was just a whole lot of tears and a whole lot of questions and not a lot of answers. Folks started calling, and they'd say, hey, would you come preach a, you know, like a men's meeting? And I'd say, yeah, sure, I have the time. Hey, would you come preach, you know, like a marriage retreat? And I'd say, yeah, it's amazing. My calendar's open, you know? And, you know, so I go preach everywhere. Listen, if you had invited me to your dog's funeral that year, I would have gone. So I was just going here and there, here, my family, you know, five kids, my wife and I, and in our SUV, with pulling our 33-foot trailer, two dogs, you know, I mean, just having the time of our lives, preaching here and there. But I'm telling you, so many times after the messages were over and after the greeting time was over, we'd go back to our trailer and we'd head out of town and we would just, you know, spend some moments just going, Lord, what are you doing? I'll never forget being at a campground in Pennsylvania, and it was just one of these beautiful weeks, you know, but inside our hearts were just aching. It's like every day there was tears, every day we'd be asking, we'd just been in grief, missing family, missing home, missing things, and folks we'd led to Christ, people we'd discipled and served God with. I'll never forget, but kids would go, and every day, you know, they'd be jumping in the pool and playing miniature golf, but my wife and I, you know, we'd take walks, and we were literally sick, just wondering, Lord, what is going on? I remember calling upon the Lord and just being in one of those corners, and I'd just get the kids to bed, and I'd go outside and just kind of look up at the stars, and I'd say, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what are we going to do? It was like the Holy Spirit said this. He said, you're going to trust me. Amen. I remember being there, not a soul in the world except my family and I. And you know what we learned? When God is all you have, you learn that God is all you need. We learn to trust. And I'm telling you, you don't learn that. But God will send you to the school of hardship and the school of sorrow to learn that lesson. Now, let me give you a little tip here. Do you know what you do when you trust? Verse 3 tells us. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. And do good. Now, it doesn't say hunker down. It doesn't say, you know, retreat to the basement. It doesn't say close everybody off from your life. It doesn't say, you know, just sit there. This idea of trusting God doesn't mean you do nothing. You go about doing what you know to be right. He says you trust in the Lord and you do good. You know how many times Christians tell me things like this, Pastor, I would have come to church, I would have come to growth group, but I've just been so depressed. That's like saying, you know, I would have gone to the doctor, but I've just been sick. I just don't want him to see me sick. Folks, listen, how many of you understand? That's what you most need. It's an amazing thing. The Bible says when you don't know what to do, you do what you already know to do. You do good. That's when you serve the widow. That's when you come help at the church. I don't have a job. Well, good. Come help here. There's plenty of work. I don't know what to do. So what are you doing about looking for a job? Well, I'm just hanging out in my lazy boy every day. Well, get off your lazy boy. Listen, every company I know of has a few lazy people they'd love to send to their lazy boy and put a working person in their place. And everybody said, and I'm telling you, I remember being 18 and figuring that out. And I was showing up and guys said, I'm not hiring. I said, well, I'd like to work here. And I said, if you're not hiring, then I'll work for free. So, you know, it was almost like, really? I mean, he started laughing. I got hired. Amazing. Listen, there's work. There's just not employment. There may not be money, but there's always work to do. And the Bible says, do good. Get about doing good. There's plenty to do. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It's an amazing thing how God will step through, the Bible says, if you'll just continue to do what is right. Don't quit church. Don't back away from friends. Don't stop growing to growth groups now. Don't stop bringing your kids to the youth group at this point. Listen, this is when you do good. You trust in the Lord. So this is an important thing. The Bible says, I'm giving you a promise. Many times God gives us this promise. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Do you ever wonder if you really believe that verse? That if you seek the Lord first, he'll take care of your mortgage, and he'll take care of college for your kids, and he'll take care of retirement. I honestly don't think a lot of Christians do believe Matthew 6:33. And you say, oh, no, Pastor, listen, I do believe it, but, you know, and what's God telling us here? Is he telling us, listen, you seek me first so that then you'll have enough to eat? Here's the thing. I want you to think about something. Do you realize that there's a lot of people out there who are seeking everything but God, and they have plenty to eat and they have plenty of money? Do you all realize that? Why did God give us Matthew 6:33? I honestly think some people think he gave us that verse and it's like an exchange. If I seek him, he'll give me everything I need. Listen, some of you had everything you need before you came to Jesus. Here's the thing. That verse is there so that it can prove, listen, it can settle in your heart once and for all. Who are you trusting in? See, Matthew 6:32 says this. It says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. In other words, your neighbor, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for stuff. They're looking for money. They're saving up for the Monaco vacation. They're saving up for the V8. They're waiting for, you know, they're saving up so that they can have, you know what I mean, the nice retirement. They're just amassing and enlarging their kingdom, and they're doing that. Hey, that's what people, the heathen, that's what they look for. Are you all with me? But then when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, that's God's way of saying, listen, it's not so that all these things will be added unto you. It's so that you will know and you will settle once and for all who God is in your life. Amen. The Bible says so that he says, listen, the heathen seek all that. You don't need God to seek all that. Amen. Help me now. You don't need a God, he says. You know why you need to seek first the kingdom of God? He says, so you'll settle this thing once and for all. No man can serve two masters. Amen. So settle once and for all. Is it God or is it the things of this world? He's saying God knows what you need in this world, but you seek first the kingdom of God. And God will take care of the things of this world. Learn to trust. Americans, I believe, in the next decades are going to be put through the school of sorrow and going to be put through the school of lack and of faith so that we'll learn what it means to trust in the Lord. Amen. To trust in the Lord. Listen to me. It's a sad thing to read about that 1920s and the people jumping out of the buildings in Boston and jumping out of buildings in New York because all of a sudden their great wealth was gone. Sometimes I ask myself, I wonder how many Christians would be jumping out of buildings because their trust is not in the Lord. Number two, I want you to see this. Verse number four. He says, trust in the Lord. And then he says, you need to have a confidence that trust in the Lord and a communion that rejoices in the Lord. Now read verse four. I want you to read it carefully because many of you know this by heart, but I want you to listen now as you read. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He says, here's the deal. You fret because you don't trust. You're trusting, he says, just like the evildoers. You're watching them have. And he says, number two, he says, you fret because you don't have a communion with God that brings you joy, that makes you, he says, have the desires of your heart. Now, we need to find a source of joy in this life that cannot be threatened. If your joy is in your family, you know, when you kiss that baby goodbye, it's gone. When your joy is in your finances and, you know, you kiss that 401k goodbye, then your joy is gone. But if your joy is in the Lord, you know what that Bible says? And this is one of the most misinterpreted verses in all of the Bible. A lot of people, and you've heard it preached, people's the idea is, if you love God, you get whatever you ask for. But that's not what it says. You say, well, what does it mean? Here's the reality. If you delight in the Lord, watch this, you will get the deepest desires of your heart met because what your heart in reality desires is the Lord. You will find that you will learn what Paul said, to be content. Corrie Ten Boom said, and some of you know who Corrie Ten Boom is, she was a prisoner in World War II. She said, look around and you'll be distressed. Look within and you'll be depressed. Look to the Lord and you'll be at rest. See, God will put you through the school of life to teach you to trust and to teach you to delight in Him. Listen, to delight in the Lord, to walk with God, to have a communion with God, is to have the most deepest desires of your heart finally met. And God will do whatever it takes until you stop finding your joy in other things. It's amazing. The Bible says we have to come to grips with this. We need to be people who will say, like the psalmist, hey, as the hart panteth for the water brook, so my soul hungers and pants after the Lord, my God. Listen, when you can say that, the Bible says, that's when you'll find find a communion that is so real, so rich, so deep that it'll feel and fulfill the desires of your heart. This is important. All through the scriptures, you find people who had this kind of joy. I'll never forget being at a Bible conference and a preacher preached on Hebrews 10:34. Listen to what this verse says. I was a teenager and I heard him say this. He said, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." And I remember he was preaching about this and he said that the Hebrew believers during this time were literally having their goods taken out of their house, spoiled. That's what the word spoiled means. Now imagine you get home today and they say, listen, town of Sitcher is now communist, okay? And by the way, the communists aren't going to get in through the air. They're getting in through the schools this time. Amen. That was free, but that's true. And so all of a sudden they say, hey, the town of Sitcher is now communist and we're just taking all your stuff. And they're just loading it up in a U-Haul and somebody's hauling away your car. They're saying, it's no longer yours. Now imagine that for a minute. The Bible says these Hebrew believers were literally having their things taken because they were Christians, because they were believers. And here's the author of Hebrew encouraging them. He's saying, you had compassion of me and my bonds. He's just told them, God's not unrighteous. He's not going to forget the good you've done. And he's saying, he also noticed that you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Watch what he just said. He said, you had everything you had. Listen, kids, your bike, your ATV, your quad, gone. And when it was all gone, watch me, they still had joy. Because it wasn't in the stuff. It was in the Lord. That's what the early Christians did. See, that's a powerful Christian. That's a powerful Christian. Listen, one of the ways the devil most discourages many of you in your Christian walk is he'll walk up to you and he'll say, and he says this to kids, he says this to adults, he says this to the elder. He says, if you serve God, I'm not going to give you what you need. Listen, and all of a sudden, when you're a Christian who's willing to stand there and say, what are you talking about? I have all I need. I have Jesus Christ in my heart. That's a powerful Christian. The devil will come to you and he'll say, listen, if you don't serve me and if you don't do like everybody else does, I'm going to take everything you have. And if all of a sudden you're able to look at the devil and you go, devil, that's okay. If you take it all, I've got all I want right here. How many of you understand? That's a powerful Christian. That's why when the devil appeared before God and he said, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said to God, he said, yeah. He says, whatever. I mean, listen, you let me touch his health. You let me touch his business. You let me touch his life. And all of a sudden he'll forsake you. And listen, what a powerful Christian. Here the devil came and he took his health and he took his children and he took all his business and he took everything he had. And yet Job sat there and the Bible says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Amen. Friend, delight yourself in the Lord. Amen. That's a joy that nothing ever will ever be able to take it away. Not the devil, not circumstances. You can't. Listen, it's an amazing thing. You can tell so much about a Christian and about a person by what makes them mad, but what makes them sad and what makes them glad. Are you delighting in the Lord? Listen, it will take a lot of your worries away. Remember that little song we used to sing in Sunday school? Some of you remember it, right? Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. What? Every burden of my heart rolled away. Hey, that leads us to the third one. Watch this. The Bible says in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You've got to have a confidence in the Lord, that trust. You've got to have, the Bible says, number two, a delight, a communion. But now watch this. He says, you've got to have a commitment that rolls burdens on the Lord. Rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Commit thy way unto the Lord. So let's break this down. The word commit means, listen, to totally roll on him. Imagine if you have some money. Let's just say, you know, some of you businessmen, let's say you got 10,000 bucks in your pocket right now. And you're going, man, I shouldn't be carrying all that money. So you go to the bank after church and you drop it off at the teller. And then you go outside the bank and you sit there and you got your gun out and you're sitting there. And then the teller after the day, end of the day comes out and the banker says, what are you doing? And you say, I am guarding my money. He looks at you and he says, what? He says, you don't understand the concept of a bank. See, this is why we have guards, armed guards. See, this is why we have bars on the windows, and we have big safes, and this is why we have security, and this is why we have alarms, and we have cameras, and we have insurance, even if they get through all that you're going to get your money, sir. Go home. Go to bed. You know, he's looking at you like, you're sick. What's wrong with you? That's what a bank does. Listen, this is what the Bible's saying. He's saying, you need to commit. That means it's time to take whatever you're carrying and roll it onto the Lord. That means you go home. You go to bed. Stop worrying. You're with me? Commit your works, the Bible says, your way unto the Lord. It's an amazing thing what the Bible says here. I want you to think about it. That word, your way, you know what that means? We've talked about riches. We've talked about joy. Now it talks about your way. Now the word way there is like, it's like a rut in the road. It's literally speaks of your lifestyle, the tendency of your life. You know, you tend to live a certain way. You tend to drive certain places, and you live at a certain location, and you eat certain things, and you come to church, and you do growth groups, and you serve the Lord in a certain way. And here's what the Bible says. Listen to me. God is saying, I want you to commit. You need to roll your lifestyle unto the Lord. And this is what he says in verse 6, because He says, the Lord, he'll take care of it. He'll bring it to pass. You know what that means? He's saying, watch this. You have desires, you have dreams. And he's saying, but we have this lifestyle. Now, here's the thing. Many of us, we worry a lot about what others think of what we're doing. You know what mom says about the way you're raising your kids? About what your kids say about the way, you know, you go to church all day Sunday? You know, what somebody says about, giving your tithe to the Lord. We worry about this, worry about that. I mean, I know pastors who've lost their children, honestly, because they're so worried about, you know, what everybody else thinks. And, you know, kid gets, you know, and I mean, all the kids do, all of our kids do. You know, they got a little bad attitude. They want to have their head a little longer. And they go, well, what are people going to think? And by the way, it's good to deal with the rebellion. It's good to deal with the attitude. And it's good to love your children. But it's not good to kind of make it all about your reputation. See, don't sacrifice your family. Don't sacrifice, the Bible says, your lifestyle on the altar of your reputation. See, the real issue and the real reason a lot of you can't surrender your life to the Lord is because you're thinking, Pastor, you don't understand. If I run my business like I think God wants me to run my business, I wonder what's going to happen because all my other business friends, they don't do it this way. See, some of you are going, listen, you know, if I raise my kids the way I think God wants me to raise my kids, I just don't think they're going to turn out like all the neighbor kids. By the way, that's not a bad thing. See, if I don't do it like my sister's doing and my brother's doing, then all of a sudden, you know, they're going to be weird with their cousins. And all of a sudden, you know, you have this whole pressure. And the Bible says, listen, you commit your way. Roll that unto the Lord and trust in Him, also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In other words, as if to say, listen, I know some of you have a hard time just stepping out by faith and saying, okay, we're going to do it a little differently than my mama raised me to do it. But I think that's what the Bible says to do. I'm going to do it a little differently than all my single friends are doing it. You know, they're all hustling on Sunday and they're like, you know, running here and traveling there. But I think God wants me to do it a little bit differently. And the Bible says, if you'll do that, watch what will happen. I want you to read verse 6 with me. Everybody together. I want you to read it out loud. All right. Grab your Bible. Here it is. Or look up here. Verse 6. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as thy light and thy judgment as the noonday. In other words, here's what the Bible says. One day everybody will look and they will say, hey, that's amazing. God blessed you. And God, the Bible says, will show for your righteousness like the light, like the noonday sun. You roll it on the Lord, he says. You worry. He says, you let me worry about what everybody says. Listen to me. Be very careful. You worry about your way, he says, and let the Lord do it. It's an amazing thing how many times in the last 5 years I've talked to pastors or missionaries or people whom the Lord has called to move from one place to another. It's almost like, I don't know, somewhere in America there's a bulletin board that says, if God's called you to move, you know, call Carlos Navarrete over there in Rhode Island. I don't understand it. There was a missionary this past Wednesday night, you know? I mean, it's like they had to move, and everybody just acts like, you know, how'd you guys do that, you know? And I just look at him and I say, we cried every day for years. And then I always tell them, but we're not crying now.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Listen, he will bring your righteousness to light, the Bible says. Your judgment as the noonday. Now I want you to see what happens. I want you to stop right here before we go on. If you have a confidence that trusts in the Lord, and if you have a communion that delights in the Lord, and if you have, the Bible says here, a commitment that rolls its burdens and rolls its lifestyle and says, I'm just going to let God worry about it. I'm going to do right. Watch what happens. Verse number 7. Here we are. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. In other words, who's living differently and it seems like it's going all right. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Don't get upset about that. Don't get bitter. And forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In other words, don't go and you go do like them. Why? Because evildoers will be cut off. But those that wait on the Lord, they shall what? Inherit the earth. Listen, one of these days, the Bible says, the kingdom of this world will be the kingdom of our God. And the Bible says, and his son. And the Bible says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall, say it again, inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of what? Of peace. Here's the thing. Watch this. If you will commune with God, if you will have a confidence in God, and if you will make a commitment, the Bible says, here's what happened. You will have a contentment that rests in the Lord. The Bible says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. You can't rest until you've trusted and you've delighted, and the Bible says, and you've committed. But once you've done those things, watch this. The Bible says, rest. It says, don't be angry. You know what that literally means? Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't act like, well, why isn't it going well for me? I mean, here I am. I'm trying to trust God. I'm trying to give my tithe. I'm trying to raise my kids. I'm trying to come to Growth Cruise. I'm trying to, you know, I got baptized. I mean, I'm doing my best. And all of a sudden, instead of it going well, it's not going good. By the way, sometimes when you don't get it and it doesn't make sense, then it's when it makes sense. See, you're looking at me. See, when all of a sudden you've discovered, watch this, that you were in collusion with the devil, and now you turn around and you're in collision with the devil, that's when you know you're going the right direction. And the Bible says that's exactly what happens. But watch this. You rest on the Lord. You rest in him, the Bible says. Why? Because all of a sudden, one day, it will, the Bible says, your righteousness will be shown forth as the noonday sun. It'll be clear. How many of you are thankful for the promises of God this morning, right? I was reading Psalm chapter 30. Listen to what it says. For his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but listen, joy cometh when? In the morning. And here's the truth of it. You trust God, you commit to God, you roll your burden on him, you follow the Lord. You know what will happen many times? Many times it won't all turn out okay, and it'll just be a little bit harder, and it'll just feel like you're going uphill, and it'll just feel like it's so dark, and Lord, when are you ever going to answer and come through for me? And that's how David felt. But you know what he knew? He knew that sometimes it's just as simple as waiting on the Lord. How many of you have figured out with me that God's just not in a hurry? If you get up tomorrow morning at 4 a.m. and you start praying and you're saying, Lord, I'm tired of this darkness. Lord, let the sun come out. You know what's going to happen? Nothing. Sun ain't coming up till about 6:30. Doesn't matter how much you pray. Sometimes we're in the middle of the dark, and I know it with this. Listen, sometimes the darkest moments are before, right before the sun comes up. But you know what I know? The sun will come up. You say, but when, Pastor? Watch this. When God's ready. Amen. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we what? If we faint not. And while it may be dark, the Bible says, therefore shall the Lord wait to have mercy on you. Listen, it may be like, it seems like you're waiting, but one of these days, if you're trusting and you're delighting and you're committing, God will open the doors of heaven and he'll flood your heart with peace. And he'll flood your heart with joy, and he'll come through. How many of you are thankful for the promises of God? He's never early. He's never late. But listen, you can trust in God. Amen. There's contentment that rests in the Lord. People ask me, they go, so how did that whole move thing go? And I always tell them, it went well. We cried, we waited. And the Lord, he always is faithful. Malachi said, but unto you that fear my name, shall the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I love the calves of the stall. Now the old, you know, the old horses and the old cows, you know, they just come out and they just, it's like the same old thing. But you know how the cows come out? They just flop, you know, they're jumping, the cows of the stall. They have a joy about them. God said that's how the calves, like the calves of the stall, he said, that's how you're going to be. There'll be a day when he'll turn your mourning into dancing, your darkness into light, your sorrow into rejoicing. Why? Because we serve a good God. He's good. Now, you trust, you delight in the Lord, you commit your way unto the Lord, and you can rest on the Lord. If you've never committed your sins unto the Lord, listen, you have reason to worry. You have no hope. If you've never made God your Father, and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, listen, you're not a child of God yet. Of course you have reason to worry. How many of you figured out like me? I don't know how unsaved people do it. I really don't. I don't know how they just get through a day or get through a trial. Listen, we all have them, friend, but here's what I can tell you. We who are the children of God, we have hope. We have no reason to worry. We have a God who is faithful. And I'm telling you today, the Bible says, you commit your sins on him. You roll them on him. And he will save you today. Amen. Christians, our Lord says, don't fret yourself for evildoer. Don't look around at the people who are just doing what everybody else is doing and think to yourself, well, you know, why is it I'm doing my best over here? And it's just, it looks, seems like that guy, he just gets all the breaks. The Bible says, no, no, no. He says, all the accounts are unsettled yet. And one of these days, how many of you are thankful for this? Those that trust in the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Amen. We will rule. We will reign. He will step in. He'll settle all the accounts. And you'll be glad you served your Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand together this morning. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want you to think about the Lord. Fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. Oh, friends, it's tough. I've spent a lot of time worrying this week. I've had to come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for not rolling it onto you. I'm too blessed. I'm just too blessed to just be stressed. How many of you this morning would say, dear God, I pray that you'd help me. Help me, Lord, to trust you. Trust you. Lord, forgive me for not putting my joy in having you as the object of my delight. I mean, you delight in a lot of things. And you want to talk, you know, the sports and the money game and the stock game and the trading. But what about the Lord? So you're here this morning and God's pointed that out. Hey, these are the things the Gentiles seek. You didn't need to come to church to live for all those things. What are you living for? Would you say this morning, you know, Pastor, God spoke to me. I want to be somebody who seeks the Lord, who commits, who trusts, who has a quiet confidence and a joy in his God. Would you pray for me? That's me. I want you to raise your hand all over this house. That's me. That's what I want to be. God spoke to my heart. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Thank you for being honest. And if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know, I've just had a lot of stress, a lot of worry. God spoke to me. Won't you step out of your place, this seat this morning? Just come on out. Come on out to that aisle, the closest one. Make your way to the front, to this altar. This is where we're going to leave it. We're going to roll it this morning. I want you to commit it to the one who's got far better than insurance and far better than guns. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's sovereign. He's mighty. He's able. And he's inviting you. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden today. Would you just come and just lay it at the feet of the Lord? Too blessed to be stressed. God's too good for you to just carry that. He's too powerful. He doesn't want his children stressed. And he's saying, would you seek me? Would you come to me? Would you leave it with me? This is a moment. Let's come. Let's roll our burdens this morning. Commit it to the Lord. Just leave it there. Leave it at the cross. Just leave it there once and forever. Once and for all. Friend, have you ever done that with your sins? Have you ever committed them to Jesus? Have you ever been saved? Has there been a time when you've said, Lord, I give you all of my sins and I receive all of your salvation and all of your righteousness? You could do that this morning if you'll just simply pray right where you are. Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, be my Savior. I trust you and you alone, not my church, not my religion. I'm trusting you, Jesus. Would you tell him right there, save me? Who's here and you'd say, you know, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to come into my heart, be my Savior right now. Would you raise your hand? Don't be ashamed. We want to rejoice with you. I just did that. Lord bless you, sir. Who else? I just prayed that prayer. I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive my sins. Lord bless you, young lady. God bless you. Who else? I just prayed that prayer this morning. God bless you, young man. Thank you. I just asked Jesus to come in my heart and save my soul. Lord, I come this morning and I thank you for being a good God, for being a wonderful Lord, for being faithful. Lord, that you've never once forsaken your children. Lord, you've never left us high and dry. Lord, forgive us when we've been faithless. Forgive us, Lord, when we find our joy in everything else. You've made us for you. You've made us, Lord, to hunger for you. And I pray this morning you'd help us, Lord, Father, to commit our works, our ways, and trust you. Find our delight in you, Lord, and just rest in a good God. Help us to be trusting children, to have faith like children. I asked, O Lord, that you would just step in and give peace in the midst of darkness, in the midst of storms, to many of these hearts who've called upon you. Lord, you love it. You said you love it when your children call upon your name. We're calling upon your name, God. I pray that you'd step in. And Lord, that you'd bring light to situations. That you'd answer prayers. That we may see you work in our lives. We praise you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to these truths today. I pray that you will call us or visit us at gribt.com here at the church Monday through Friday. We would love to hear how we can pray for you. And if you made a decision today to trust Christ, please let us know. We would love to get you some resources and help encourage you in your new walk with Christ. As always, you can visit us here in Johnston, Rhode Island, right off of Highway 295 and Exit 10, next to the Citizens Bank Complex. I pray that you had a wonderful day. May God richly bless you.